I'd like to read this evening from the first epistle to Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll just begin at the first verse of the chapter. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the truth, the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. Now, it's really upon my heart just to think about the importance of the continuity of the work of the Lord in the assembly. And as one generation grows older, we need to prepare the way for those that are following after. And I was just really reflecting upon the fact that many assemblies up and down the country are suffering with just a few older folks remaining in fellowship in the assembly. And it's such a blessing, isn't it, to know that we have amongst us younger ones, teenagers, those in their 20s, those in their 30s, those in their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. Each of the age groups really are represented in our assembly. And it's such a blessing to consider as we think of the work of the Lord, that things can continue, and as we seek to work together, we seek to help each other in the things of the Lord. There are some good examples in the Old Testament of the passing on of the work of the Lord. I don't know why I've started to think like this. I have been reflecting myself on the fact that I'll be collecting my free bus pass in 18 months' time. And it just dawns on you, doesn't it, that life moves on, and we need to think about the future and just consider these things together. But we think of a Moses and a Joshua and how the great work of God in relation to the inheritance that God had given to his people was being passed on from one generation to another. We think of a great man, Elijah, passing on the mantle to Elisha. Think of David handing on the instructions regarding the building of the temple to Solomon, and some great examples in the scriptures. But last week we looked at the instructions that Paul gave to Titus in that lovely epistle. And Timothy is another younger man like Titus, one of the men that were highly regarded by the Apostle Paul for good reason. Timothy was a very faithful servant of the Lord, And Paul wanted to encourage him and instruct him and bring to him the benefit of his experience and wisdom in order that Timothy would be able to continue on in that work and take on the baton of service, if you like, as Paul grew older and came to the end of his ministry upon this earth. And obviously Timothy had that ongoing ministry, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And we don't take for granted the fact that we have younger believers amongst us, and I'm not just thinking about the very young like Thomas and Naomi, but older ones too, who are perhaps getting involved in the work of the Lord and taking on responsibility, and we look to the future for God's help as we seek to work together and support each other. With the desire that greater things might be accomplished for the Lord in the future than have been accomplished in the past. We have a faithful God, and we know that God is not restricted by the history of the assembly. Greater things can be achieved in the future, and we look to God for his help in these things. Chapter 3 of the epistle to first epistle to Timothy ends on a very high note. When he's thinking of some wonderful doctrines and truths concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So I'm sorry, really, we have to bring us all back down to earth in this particular chapter, with a very serious warning as we begin with chapter 4. But it is very necessary for us just to reflect upon these things, the really grave dangers that there are around about us in the Christian world today. And it's very necessary for us to hear and think about these things. And the importance of these words is emphasized by Paul, as he speaks in quite striking language, really. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." The Holy Spirit, who's brought us the scriptures of truth, wants us to be very clear that in the latter times there would be those who would depart from the faith. There would be those who would teach demonic doctrines, basically, those who were apostate. And we learnt on Sunday that apostasy is really a willful turning away from the truth of God. There are those that know the truth of God. They know the importance of the truth of God, but willfully turn away from it and seek to teach something that they know is wrong. And yet, from personal interest, they seek to draw followers to themselves, just seeking to gain a company or a following of those who will follow after them. The true work of God is a work which brings true believers together, those with a common interest in working side by side to accomplish the work of God. So we might ask, you know, what are these latter times that Paul is referring to when he speaks to Timothy? Because it's a fairly unique expression. I think it's only used in this particular context in 1 Timothy. We read in 2 Timothy and other second epistles about the last days. That really is referring to end times before the Lord Jesus comes. And we can see the evidence all around about us today that we're living in times like that. We're living in last days when we're expecting the Lord Jesus to return to call us to be with himself very soon. We can see the evidence around about us that circumstances in this world are ordering themselves in such a way that the things that we read in the scriptures that will be fulfilled in the last days will come to pass. We can see the unrest in political circles all around about us, in the nations that are in this world, and the You know, we can just see how that these things will come to pass very soon. But latter days, I take it, would be more immediate in the circumstances of Paul and Timothy, the time immediately following the time of his writing. And the seeds were already there. And these things were a real danger for the believers at that time. And when we come into the second epistle to Timothy, we can see that the prophecy that Paul made had already been fulfilled. There already were real examples, and he names them by name, of people that were adopting these kind of practices amongst the people of God. And probably just a matter of months after Paul had spoken to Timothy, these things were coming to pass. How much more so for us, in many years later than that, these things are seen all around about us. Paul makes three things very clear to Timothy and clear to us. He talks about the source of the problem that he was identifying to Timothy. He talks, secondly, about the way in which it would happen and develop. And he talks about the content of the error that they would be teaching. But before we look at the details of that in a little bit more, perhaps we could just give an outline of what this chapter covers, so that we can structure our thoughts and just consider it together. First half of the chapter, as I see it, verses 1 to 11, is really speaking about Timothy's ministry. The Apostle Paul was giving him the content of what he was to teach to the people of God. And that was very helpful, I'm sure, to a young man like Timothy. But perhaps more importantly, in the second half of the chapter, verses 12 to 16, Paul has a ministry directly to Timothy. It wasn't something that he was to pass on. It was something that was helpful advice for him as an individual, for him as a young Christian who needed the help and advice of the older man, Paul. So Timothy's ministry, first of all, in verses 1 to 11. Verse 6 says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And those who get involved in teaching the word of God, no matter what kind of opportunity we have just to pass on the scriptures, we become a good minister of Jesus Christ. But that will only be true if we take on board the challenges that were made to Timothy in the second half of the chapter. These things go hand in hand, as they always do, don't they? He says in verse 12, "Be thou an example. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine," verse 13. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee," verse 14. "Meditate on these things," verse 15. "Give thyself wholly to them." "Take heed to thyself," verse 16. "Continue in them." And in many ways, the responsibility of a teacher, someone who passes on the instruction from the word of God, is greater than for those that are the beneficiaries of that teaching, those that hear that word. But of course, we shouldn't get the wrong idea about what a minister is, because the word minister is just really the same as a servant, or the same word used of a deacon, somebody who has taken on the responsibility of serving God and of serving the Lord's people by seeking to help them in this particular way. So what was it that Timothy was to teach the believers in Ephesus, where he was? First of all, he was to give a warning about apostasy and the source of the problem of apostasy, that willful turning away from the truth of God, is shown to be demonic. It was demons working through evil men. Verse 2, Paul speaks about the character of such men in two particular ways. He speaks about them as hypocritical liars, and then he speaks of them as having a seared conscience. So they were those that were insensitive to the things of God, and also seeking to teach something that they weren't willing to live up to themselves. What a dangerous combination this was, but sadly very common that people should behave in such a way. When we were saved, we had to be honest with God about our sin, and we were broken by the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, speaking and working with our conscience. And it had the effect of making us realize that we were sinners in need of the grace of God. And we responded in humble faith, not seeking to make anything of ourselves, but just seeking to yield to the will of God for our lives, and seeking to give ourselves to the service of the Lord, knowing that he died for us upon the cross at Calvary, to save us and to forgive us of our sins. This here is the exact opposite of that. And it's an evidence of the fact that these people were not working the work of the Lord. They were not doing the work of God. And there are two specific false doctrines that are mentioned as well. They talked about forbidding to marry or enforce celibacy, saying that there was some special privilege in working for the Lord without entering into the marriage bond, and then commanding to abstain from meats, or some sort of strict vegetarianism, and saying that there was some supreme privilege in abstaining from meats and having a particular dietary regime. Now, obviously, there are those that choose to serve the Lord alone. There are those that choose not to be married or to stay unmarried. And there are those that are concerned about their diet and seek to avoid certain foods. But the problem here was the enforcing of these principles and applying it to all believers. These things were not of the Lord. And they really affect the two most important areas of our life, marriage relationships and diet, and family and food. These things really hit at the heart of Christian families, and were not helpful, as Paul exposes in this way. And Paul shows that this was totally wrong thinking, because God has given us these things to enjoy. God has given us the opportunity to have the companionship of a husband and wife. He's given us a varied diet to enjoy. And we should receive these things with thankfulness from the Lord. They've been provided for us. Right back from the days when Noah was brought out of, was brought through the flood in the ark. These things have been given to us to enjoy. Meat is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. As we give thanks for our food, we enjoy what God has given to us. And the word makes clear God's mind on this matter. And our prayers at mealtimes sanctify the food that we eat. But what these false teachers also seem to have been preaching, that it was possible to achieve a greater holiness and spirituality by abstaining from these things, whereas in fact their own lives declared their hypocrisy and their double standards, if you like, in the way that they behaved. And that's exactly, isn't it, what happens in some of the sects that we see around about us today. When you scratch under the surface, you'll see immorality and double standards and hypocrisy very often arising amongst them. In verse 6 he says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And really he's looking back to verses 1 to 5 and seeking to just underpin in the mind of Timothy the important principles that he's been bringing to him. But also looking forward to the verses that are to follow, verses 7 to 11. And it's an encouragement to Timothy to remind the people of God about these important matters that he wanted to bring to him. Because Timothy had been brought up on a good spiritual diet, provided firstly by his the wholesome example and teaching of his mother and grandmother, and then also from the Apostle Paul himself, as Paul had brought to him the fuller truth of God, not just the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy had been brought up on, but also these the New Testament principles of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus. There were some more contrasts with how Timothy had been taught in verse 7. We think of profane and old wives' fables. Really what Paul is thinking about here is that there are some questions or subjects which are clearly not very profitable for us to be thinking about. Lightweight, not part of sound doctrine. And he didn't want Timothy to be taken up with these incidentals, these things that were peripheral to the body of truth that is contained in the scriptures, things that maybe exercise people's minds but are not really profitable in terms of building into our experience the things that God wants us to know and to believe. And these things Timothy was to avoid. When he speaks about exercise in verse 8, he's really thinking about training and discipline. We have the metaphor, as I'm sure many have noticed in this chapter, the metaphor of the athlete. Dedication required to excel in the Olympic Games would be quite intense. It's the same today of athletes who have to train daily and exercise discipline in their lives to be able to achieve the objectives that they've set themselves, to be able to push themselves beyond the limits of what's normally possible, so that they're able to excel in the particular sport or particular discipline that they've chosen to follow. The attitude of mind and the dedication that is required in such a field gives us an idea of the effort that is required to be a true man of God. It's not an easy thing. And to be able to minister to the spiritual needs of the people of God, these things don't just happen. And it requires a daily effort and commitment to be able to build into our lives those things that would be profitable to us, and also would make us suitable to be able to be those that would pass on the word of God to others who need the help and guidance from the scriptures that we would be able to pass on. And it's been well recognized, and even in those days it was recognized, that there was a tremendous benefit to be gained from physical exercise, and we can't deny that it is important to exercise our bodies, and we see the benefits of that and the many health problems that can be avoided by taking some exercise for our bodies. But how much more there was and is to be gained from the sort of training that Timothy was being encouraged to exercise and to get involved in, because Paul says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little or a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, or in every respect." So there's certain areas of our life that will be improved by body exercise, but godliness and the discipline of spiritual things will be profitable in every area of our life, not just those areas that will be improved by physical exercise. And there's not a single area of our life that can't be improved if we're exercised unto godliness. It has huge benefits now, but it also will have benefits that will last right through into eternity. This is something that's very profitable for us to be involved with. This life really is just a training. We're working now, and we're engaged in things that are a preparation for the greater life that is to come. So we may feel that we have limited opportunity here and now to serve the Lord, but we should make the most of the opportunities that God gives us, because it's preparing us and building into our lives those things that God will be pleased with, and that will prepare us for something far greater in the days to come, both in this life and also right into eternity. The next phrase that Paul brings to Timothy in verse 9, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." I'm sure that phrase echoes with you. There's several times that Paul uses that phrase through these epistles, and you'll have come across that in chapter 1, verse 15, and also in chapter 3, verse 1, and in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, and also in the epistle to Titus, chapter 3, verse 8. And it's been suggested that these five expressions that Paul used, they may have been familiar sayings that were used in that particular time. And I think we discussed this when we were going through 1 Timothy in our Bible readings. It's something that Paul is really asserting. And by doing so, he's adding to them the weight of inspiration. So these may have been common sayings that the believers would have quoted to each other at that particular time. But Paul was taking them up and giving the validity which is more enduring right through until the day and age in which we live. Things which are true, things which come from God, things which are profitable for us to consider and just reflect upon. Verse 10, Paul says to minister in the way that Timothy did, and Paul did, would take a strong motivation. And as we consider the words that Paul brings to Timothy, as he talks about first being proved, "For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially those that believed." To minister in this way will take a strong motivation of heart, and we have it in this verse. It involved toil to the point of exhaustion and reproach, because living for God in this world and ministering to the needs of God's people is not a route to popularity. It's not something that will bring us favour and adulation, if you like. It's something which will most likely bring us a certain amount of criticism and reproach, particularly from those in the world around about us. And I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians, "In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." It's not a glamorous role, but as Paul reminds us, we trust in the living God. There's something that far supersedes the opinions of men. There's something that goes far beyond the natural appearance of what we're doing. We're involved in a work that is serving the God of heaven. Just like men of old, like Elijah, as he stood on Mount Carmel, and others, Daniel and his companions who stood against the will of the king of Babylon in that past day. It makes it all worthwhile, and we serve a God who's alive, a powerful God, who can save men and women and bring great blessing as a result of the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the word of God. He says he's the saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. Perhaps that's a little bit of a difficult expression to understand. Does it mean that everyone is saved, but those who believe have a special version of salvation? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. It means simply that he has provided salvation for everybody. There are no limitations to God's salvation, as some would teach, even in the day that we live. And in fact, God is not striking down sinners in his wrath at this time. However, it's only those that believe, only those that repent and come by faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, that come into the good of what God has provided for them and will be in heaven. And so the exhortation to Timothy is clear. These things command and teach. the things we've been talking about in verses 1 to 10, exposing error, rejecting pointless and silly tales, exhorting to godly living. These things Timothy was to pass on to the believers. He was not only expected to exhort or command the believers about these things, but also to instruct and to teach them in the doctrines involved. It's very true, isn't it, that the doctrine goes hand in hand with practical teaching. You know, it's one thing to be exhorting one another to behave in a particular way amongst the people of God, but unless we know the spiritual truths, the doctrines that explain the reasons for these things, then it's very easy not to accept the teaching, the practical teaching that is brought. But when we really understand the underlying principles of the Word of God, the reasons why God has instructed us in a certain way, it brings a great devotion of heart just to be wanting to please God and wanting to be putting into practice the truths that we've learned in a doctrinal way. So Paul's ministry to Timothy in verses 12 to 16, he tells him what he had to be. He says in verse 12, be an example. He's wanting him to command respect through the kind of life that he was living. In verse 13, he tells him to be consistent, to faithfully fulfill all the aspects of the ministry that he had been called to. Verse 14, we could write over that, be confident, using the gift that God had given to him to serve the Lord. And verse 15, be in the work, practice that spiritual discipline that we've been speaking about. And then verse 16, just to continue in them. Don't give up, but just to carry on and be consistent in the work that God had given him to do. And the words used throughout this section lead us to the impression that the servant of God, being a servant of God, is a very demanding challenge. And he says to Timothy, give attendance, neglect not, meditate upon, attend carefully to, take heed, continue thou. Timothy had been called to a very important work, and he needed to be totally committed to the task. So have we. And so do we need to be. So I just wanted to spend the remaining time just to think about these verses a little bit more carefully. In verse 12, as a younger man, which presumably means he was under the age of 40 perhaps, I don't know exactly how old Timothy would have been, but that seems to have been the kind of way that the scriptures would speak. He could command respect for his ministry, not because he'd been living for many years had a great track record of these things, but by living it out, because people could look at the life of Timothy and see these principles lived out in his own life, he would have respect for the ministry that he was passing on to them. And this would equally apply to those of us that have passed our 40th year some years ago, of course. It applies equally to all of us. And there are six areas of his life that are mentioned in verse 12. We read about his words, we read about his behavior, his love, his spirit, his faith, and his purity. And we can easily see how good conduct in each of these areas would add considerable weight to the ministry that he was involved in. And of course, conversely, failure in any of these respects would cause serious damage to the work that he was doing and undermine all his good efforts. It's so easy, isn't it? As many of us will have discovered, I'm sure, to be working for the Lord and seeking to do good and to help the Lord's people. But just by failing in one particular area, we undermine the work that we're seeking to do for the Lord. In verse 13, Paul mentions his return to Ephesus. Presumably he wanted to return to find everything in good order. Timothy could see to this by following Paul's exhortations He was to wholeheartedly give himself to the responsibilities in three particular areas. He was to read the Word of God, just to publicly read the scriptures to the people. I guess some of them would not have been so able to read the Word of God for themselves, and so it was important for Timothy to bring the scriptures to the people. He was to be involved in exhortation, just building up the people of God through the declaration of the Word of God, and then finally in doctrine, bringing that real instructive teaching from the Word of God. I'm sure that there would have been a balance in his ministry so that all the needs of the people of God were met. Timothy had been given a supernatural ability. He'd been just, I don't mean anything dramatic by that, just mean that like us, he had a gift given to him by God at his conversion that he needed to develop and build upon and nourish so that he would be able to fulfill the task that God had given to him. In the same way that we've been equipped by God through the work of the Holy Spirit to do a work for the Lord. And each of us has a unique ability to serve the Lord. It's often very different, and it's often expressed in a very different way in each of our lives. But together, we all work for the Lord in our unique way to the benefit of each other, because our gift, as you know, is not given for our benefit, but it's given for the benefit of others who we come into contact with. And if we don't exercise our God-given abilities, then the assembly will be robbed of what God has provided for the assembly. It's not us that will lose out, it's others who will lose out from the ministry that we could have been giving to them. Verse 15, meditate, really means to attend carefully or to be diligent. Timothy was to give himself wholly to these things, and to put himself into his ministry. Timothy was to make this his life, to be constantly thinking about it and exercised about it. By doing this, it would be evident to all that he was making spiritual progress. It's true, isn't it? If you see somebody that's given to the work of the Lord, I'm not claiming to be such a person, but when we see those that are really given to the work of the Lord and to the ministry of the scriptures, then it makes a complete difference to life, doesn't it? It transforms their whole outlook, and it's clear to everybody that this is the work that God is doing in them. Verse 16 is a final summary of what Paul has been instructing Timothy. In anything we do, we need, as did Timothy, to take heed to ourselves. The Word of God needs to be carefully applied to our own life before we're in a fit condition to pass it on to other people. It's been well said that God has a greater work to do in us than he has to do through us. And God needs to prepare the vessel and do a work within us that will make us suitable to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Obviously, salvation is a key principle, as we have in these final verses. We can't serve the Lord unless we're saved. And we can't teach unless those who hear are saved. It's difficult for unbelievers to grasp the truths of God. First of all, they must come to faith in the Lord Jesus and submit themselves to the will of God so that they can accept the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can instruct them. Timothy and his hearers were not saved by doing the Word of God, but in doing the Word of God. So as the scriptures were seen being fulfilled in Timothy and those that he was ministering unto, it was an evidence of the work of God that had been accomplished in them. These verses can be quite difficult to understand unless we just apply those principles to them. I think Mervyn last week was making reference to some of these verses, and I'm sure we all understand that the principles behind them. So it's just I hope it's been useful just to reflect upon this young man Timothy, and just to reflect upon the great foresight, if you like, of the Apostle Paul in preparing these younger men. I'm sure there were perhaps one or two others that he had his eye upon, seeking to bring them forward in the work of the Lord, seeking to instruct them in the things of God. Not just with regard to what they would teach, and we've seen some very helpful instruction that Paul passed on to Timothy in regards to the errors that he would see all about him, and the counter to those errors in the faithful teaching of the doctrines and practices of the Word of God. But also, as Paul reminds Timothy, that there needed to be built into the life and character of this young man some vital principles from the Word of God that would shape him in such a way that he would be fitted to serve the Lord in a very profitable way as the years went by. We trust that these things might be of great help to each one of us, as they have been to me as I've thought upon them. Shall we pray?